But anyways, on a pastor's heart is what to preach on, what to teach on, and to follow the Lord's leadership. I think we always need to be sensitive to God the Holy Spirit and what He would have us to teach and to preach, and to realize that we have and a pastor has, if you're an ordained pastor of the gospel, an accountability to God the Father on what we teach and what we preach, and to make sure we preach the truth of God's Word. And one of the things that God laid on my heart as we got ready to start into this year in 2016 was to bring some messages here in the month of January around this idea of biblical stewardship, biblical stewardship. And so Pastor Bobby and I spent quite a bit of time talking about that and working on some ideas and thoughts and direction we wanted to go with that. So we're going to be doing some different things. He and I will be preaching different times through the month of January on some of those topics in the area of biblical stewardship. I really believe if we can get this idea on biblical stewardship correct in our lives, biblical stewardship correct in our lives, it'll change how we live, how we think, and how we act in Christianity. And we're going to look at a text here today that really is a text in the Bible that talks about the parable that Jesus taught on the unjust steward. But what I did is in the Bible, if you look at it, I just took the word steward, S-T-E-W-A-R-D, and look at it in a Strong's chronological or in a concordance, and you find that 13 times that word steward comes up in the Bible. Five times in the Old Testament, we find it comes up then eight times in the New Testament. And then if you take the plural side of it, stewards, and add an S to it, comes up just four times. Once in the Old Testament, three times in the New Testament. You're talking about stewardship in the Bible comes up three times in the Scripture. None of it is in the Old Testament. And the text is referred to right here in Luke 16 on this thing on stewardship. And so let's take a look at our text here, and let me give you just a simple definition of what a steward is. If you take a Webster's Dictionary and define steward and look in the Bible, a steward is really just a person that is put in charge of the affairs of a large household or an estate. So when you think about in Bible terms, a steward obviously is to realize that God the Father is our creator God and created everything. And gave to you and I life and the breath of life, and gave to us our families, and gave to us our careers, our jobs, our children, our grandchildren. All that we have comes under this form of steward or stewardship in the Bible. And so a person morally responsible is a steward for the careful use of the money or time or talents or resources that God has given to him. So if we can understand true biblical stewardship, true biblical stewardship, when we get this, it'll change you and I from the inside out. And that simply is that under biblical stewardship, God owns it all. Let me say it very simply. In biblical stewardship, God owns everything. And so when you look at it, the families that we have, He owns that. The children that God has given to us, He owns that. The money that we have, He owns that. The job that you have and the career that you have, He has given to that. He really owns that. Everything, if you're looking at biblical stewardship from the Bible, is to come to terms with this idea that God literally owns it all. And if we grasp this biblical concept, it will change how we serve, it'll change how we give, it'll change how we spend our time. It'll change our passions, our desires. It'll have even an effect on our health, our relationships, and then obviously on the money that God entrusts to us as stewards. So when you think about it, you know, it literally can change our lives. I read a verse in Proverbs the other day, and it simply said in Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So when you think about it, you and I one day will leave behind a legacy to our children's children. I had the distinct privilege this week. I took a couple days and around the end of the year here and went down to see my mother. She's 85. She'll be 86 in March. And I told her I'd be down to see her during the holiday, and I hadn't made it down there yet. And so I thought I better get down there before she disowns me and kicks me out of the family. So I made the trip down to Ashland, Ohio, the big city of Ashland, Ohio. and population, I don't know what it is, 13,000 or whatever. And so I knew that when I got there that some of my relatives were not doing well, and one specifically, my mom's brother, my Uncle Darwin, was not doing good at all. And so as I got there, got in on a Tuesday evening, I think it was that Wednesday morning, we got a phone call at the house early. And it was my first cousin, Mitch. And Mitch is calling, and he's saying, just wanted you guys to know, they're taking Dad off of all the medications. Looks like he's on his last leg. He's not going to make it probably much longer. If you want to see him, you may want to come on up to the hospital. So my mom and I got ready real quick. We went up to the hospital, Iceland, Ohio there, and went in, and sure enough, he was laboring really hard, hard to breathe. And they had just given him some morphine, had just trying to get his body to calm down, breathing really hard. You could tell, I could tell, he was gasping, fighting for his last breath of life. And so we're sitting there. It was Mark, my cousin, in the room, myself, my Uncle Stanley, he was there, and Mark's wife was there, Sharon. And so we're sitting there, and it's really a difficult thing when you sit by the bedside of a loved one. And you know they're saved. You know they, if they take that last breath, you know where they're going. But yet you see them struggle. And finally the morphine had kicked in, and the body had kind of calmed down a little bit. Mark was holding his father's hand. And so my mom says in the room, she goes, maybe Rick, maybe you should lead us in prayer. We don't know how much longer he's going to be here. And so I said, okay. And so I began to pray. And right in the middle of that prayer, as I was praying in that hospital room, would have been Wednesday morning of this week, my Uncle Darwin just released his hand, let go. And Mark, when I got done, said amen, Mark looked at me and he said, Dad's gone. He said he died right in the middle of that prayer. And I looked at that, and so obviously there's some weeping and that going on. And I sit there and my Uncle Stanley's sitting right beside me, and he's not saying anything. And I know he's saved, knows the Lord. And so what I said is, I said, you know, folks, I said, we really shouldn't be crying, and we got to look at this from his standpoint. He's better off, no more disease, no more heartache, no more pain, no more struggle, and we should be rejoicing that the Lord has taken him home to heaven. And so it just kind of put a different air in the room of the fact that we know where he's at. And so when you think about stewardship, you think about that everything that we, you and I have, God really owns it. The life that we have, the breath that we breathe. And so the nurses, they kept saying, I walked out and talked to the nursing staff, and I said, do you have any idea how much longer you think that he'll hang on? They said, don't know. You just got to kind of wait. So we waited. And I sat there, and I just kind of looked at it and thought again, you know, God is the giver of life, and God also is the taker of life. And so when we realize that in stewardship, you know, if you look at the Bible, let's read this text, because this text gives us really the parable of an unjust steward. The Bible says, Jesus taught here, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. For thou mayest be no longer steward. And then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. The Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that word mammon really in the Bible means money, then who will commit to your trust the true riches? In verse 12, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, Who shall give you that which is in your own? And no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is the parable that Jesus taught on this unjust steward. But as you look at this and you take the word steward and you begin to look at it, I found several different Greek words for the word steward in the Bible. And I realize you may not study the Greek language and the Bible, but the New Testament was written in Greek. And so the word oikonomos here is one who oversees or manages a household. Does not necessarily always mean that which is a slave. But you also find that under that word that the apostles were stewards. They were stewards of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know when you go over and you read Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, the word steward is used under the form of bishop or pastor, that there's an accountability. If you choose to be a pastor, choose to accept the calling of God, there's an accountability of that stewardship in the work of the Lord that all pastors or missionaries, those who are called of God, have to give an account of God of their stewardship. We find just as the apostles were given the gospel to take that out in the first century, and we preached on that recently in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, they had the responsibility. They became Jesus when he ascended and went back to the right hand of the Father and the Holy Spirit came down. They became stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had a responsibility biblically as stewards and their stewardship to take that gospel and take it into Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world, and to get that out. They were faithful in that commission. We find that every pastor, every missionary, every evangelist should be faithful in that stewardship that God has given to them. We also know that if you look over, and we read this morning in our Sunday school lesson in 1 Peter 4, that in the area of stewardship, that the church body are given gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, that in the church body, each of us have a gift that we can use in the work of the Lord. So in our stewardship, God has given to you and I that gift or gift or whatever it is that he has given to you. And so it's necessary for you and I to use our gift for the benefit of the body of Christ, of the body of believers that we labor and we work in. So in our stewardship, we may not look at it that way, but we have a stewardship, biblical stewardship responsibility with our biblical spiritual gifts that God has given to you and I in the body of Christ. If you take another Greek word here, oikonomio, here is a verb that's found only in Luke 16. It really talks about here the word steward. There's holding the office in verse 2. He said, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. We also find there's the word oikonomia, M-I-A, a noun derived, indicating the spreading of the message of redemption. So in this Greek word, we find an interesting thing that under stewardship, there's also a biblical responsibility that we have to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the redeeming story of getting the gospel out of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So stewardship goes in a lot of areas and a wide range of things that we need to carry out. There's one last Greek word here that's called epitropos. It's a noun synonymous with oikonomos here, is a steward or a manager of a household. And kind of like guardians of that household. And so when you think about it, there's some things in the Bible. If you take this word steward that I wanted us to look at, one is the parable here of the unjust steward. We won't have time to get to it today, but other places in the Bible talks about the parable of the steward and his servants over in Luke chapter 12. The parable here that we're going to look at in Luke 16 is the parable of the unjust steward. But Matthew in chapter 20 gives us the laborers that go out into the vineyard representing God in their stewardship of proclaiming. Claiming the gospel and planting the seed of the kingdom. As we said, pastors are stewards of the gospel that have been given and entrusted to them, and we have been given then as stewardship those gifts that are given to them in stewardship. But let's look at this gift here of the unjust steward. Several things are going on. Let's go to verse 1 here in our text here of the parable today for the few minutes that we have on the parable of the unjust steward. It's interesting here, you know, a steward is really to be a trusted servant. Usually someone born in the household who was a chief of the management or distribution of the household or provision. So in this parable here, God represents the rich man. It gets down here, if you will. It says in verse 2, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that had wasted his goods. So we find here in this text of Scripture that God, as a creator God, has entrusted to you and I several things in this stewardship. We find here God representing the rich man, the steward representing man, the servant provided here from the rich man food for all the other servants in the household, and thus managing the master's resources for the well-being of others. It's really what stewardship comes down to, is just managing the affairs of somebody else. If I could get this message or this thought concept into the lives, the group I'd want to get it in their hearts sits right down here on stewardship. Is to get it in mind that everything that you and I have been entrusted with belongs to God. Everything. Our families, our money, our jobs, our careers, and all that we have has been entrusted to you and I. So the steward acted here as an agent for the master. And realizing that, with full authority to transact business in the master's name. And you notice here in this text of the unjust steward, there were these that were wasting his goods. So this steward was guilty of wasting the resources that were available to him. And so that's really kind of the context of how this parable starts out. And I think about that, and I think about Christianity. And all that has been entrusted to you and I, our children, our grandchildren, everything that you and I have, are we wise in our stewardship? Because the Bible's pretty clear, you and I one day are going to have to give an account, an answer to God for our stewardship, for our biblical stewardship of all that He's entrusted to us. So when you think about this text here in this parable, we find this, he was wasting his goods. And so unlike the prodigal in Luke 15, the chapter before, he'd had enough sense to make sure that his wastefulness did not leave him friendless and unprovided. Look what he does in verse 2. In verse 2, he says here that you can no longer, he says, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. And by announcing his intention here to fire the man, the owner acted unwisely, and it even cost him more. And evidently, he thought the man guilty of incompetence rather than fraud, and that would explain his reaction down in verse 8, where he says, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So we, and then he says, give an account of thy stewardship. And he says, what shall I do? In verse 3. And then the steward said within himself, notice it said within himself, and as he thought and he pondered upon this, as his stewardship was being called and coming to question, what am I going to do? How shall I handle this? Why am I going to react to this? And for the Lord taketh away my stewardship. And he simply says, you notice the comment there? I cannot dig. He goes on to say in verse 3, and what shall I do? For my Lord taketh me away from that. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. You know, it's an amazing thing in that stewardship. I remember one time I met a man in Saginaw, and the man had worked at General Motors for 25 years. And under the concept of stewardship, he was a Christian man that I talked with him, but he got himself into some trouble, and as a result, didn't take care of his stewardship at home with his spouse, lost his marriage. The situation with his children became divided and splintered, lost his family. And then he even went a little bit farther in the stewardship, realized that he didn't get his act together. He lost his job at General Motors after 25 years. When I met the man, he was on the rebound at the Saginaw Rescue Mission trying to put his life back together. So you say, well, it won't happen to me. I won't lose this, or I won't lose that, or I won't, you know. Yes, it can. It can happen to the best of people if we don't take care of that which God has entrusted us, all the way from all the things that we've mentioned here today. You simply, in a breath, can lose what you have. And so you find here, and this steward simply says in this text here, I cannot dig. In other words, he's saying here, if my Lord takes away my stewardship, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to turn. There's nothing else I can do. He didn't consider evidently himself fit for physical labor. And he simply says here at the end of verse 3, and to beg, I am ashamed. You know how humbling that is? To be in life, to have a good job, to have a good marriage, to have your children, to have a good career at General Motors or whatever, and to realize because you made some unwise choices in stewardship that man lost it all. And he simply, I'll never forget that day, sitting in the Saginaw Rescue Museum saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I literally got to start and rebuild my whole life from the bottom back up. He lost his stewardship. So here in verse 4, this steward says, I'm resolved what to do. He cleverly, you know what he did here in verse 4? He said, I'm resolved what to do, and that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So what does he do? He goes here, by reducing their debts in this stewardship, he gained their indebtedness to him. They would thus be obligated to take him into their homes when he was put out of the master's home. And you get down to verse 5, he says, so he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my lord? You know, it's simply, you know, so the steward calls for the debtors and asks how much they owe. You know, it's interesting because I was over in Romans chapter 13, and we don't like verses like this in the Bible, but the Bible says in Romans 13 and verse 8 that we are to owe no man nothing. Now, I realize it's very difficult. I remember one time I had just started pastoring Eastside Baptist Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and one of the deacons in the church, Larry Reed, went deer hunting all the time. So he said, hey, pastor, I was a new pastor in town. He said, you want to go deer hunting with me? And I said, sure. So I went with Larry, and we went out by the Missouri River in Chamberlain, South Dakota area, and to go deer hunting. So we had a lot of time to spend in the vehicle traveling, and I'd been in Larry's home, lived in a nice three-bedroom ranch home in Brandon, South Dakota. Married, four children, three girls and a boy. All of them ended up going to Bible college. So as we're talking, that's when you really get to find out what a person's like. Larry and I began to talk about stewardship a little bit. And so out of that conversation just came this Romans 13, 8 text. So every time I read in the Bible Romans 13, 8, I think of Larry Reed. And he said, well, Pastor Rick, he said, I even hate to say this, he said, but I've never, and Larry at that time was 48 years old. He said, I've never been in debt for $1 my entire life. I said, say that again. He said, I've never been in debt for $1 my entire life. I said, you work at Morrell Meatpacking Plant in Sioux Falls as a supervisor. You have a beautiful three-bedroom home in Brandon, South Dakota, wife and four children. He said, that's right. He said, he said, it's my own personal conviction. He said, I'm not saying that, I don't try to push that on anybody else. I just have a personal conviction that you shouldn't go in debt. And so I said, well, how in the world? I just got to ask you this, Larry. How in the world did you do that? He said, well, living down in Iowa, he said, I set aside $5,000. Started dating Irene, that was his wife. And he said, so what I did, I bought me a little one-bedroom farmhouse for $5,000. I'd saved up $5,000. That was my first home. Bought that home. He said, then I just learned how to be a fixer-upper kind of guy. So I fixed that up, sold it, made a little bit, bought another home. Fixed that, sold that, took the cash from that, bought another home. So after about five, six, seven homes, every home he bought, he paid cash for along the way. I said, so you never had a mortgage? I said, never had a mortgage. I said, you got a truck and a car in the driveway. He said, never taken out a vehicle loan. I said, I got to hand it to you, brother. I said, I've go a long way, and I rarely, rarely ever see that. He just had a personal conviction about this thing on Romans 13 to owe no man. So I look at that, and I say, can it be done? I know people that have done that. No matter if you're talking about homes, cars, whatever the possession is and their stewardship, they take the biblical position of stewardship that if I can't pay for it, I'm not going to do it. So when you look at it and you say, well, is that, and so he didn't become judgmental and try to pass judgment on anybody else or whatever, but he just had that viewpoint. So here in this stewardship, this steward here and the unjust steward calls the debtor and asks them how much do they owe. So quickly, this was a secret transaction. You notice in verse 6, he said 100 measures of oil, and he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly. He basically reduced the debt, the master's debt, half and 50%. So the borrower here was guilty of deliberate complicity in the man's fraud, and this man's bill was reduced by then 100 measures of oil to 50, and but quickly sit down and pay it. You notice that at the end of the verse. And then he goes on to verse 7, then another man's bill here in the stewardship was reduced from 100 measures of wheat to 80. It talks about, well, it was really 80 measures of wheat, talking about four score. A score is 20, so four score would be 80, and reduces the debt down so the man can pay that debt. Then you get to verse 8, and then the Lord commanded the unjust steward, said, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And so at least he had collected 50% of what he owed in the oil. He had collected at least 80% of what was owed in the wheat. His admiration for the evil steward's criminal genius here shows that he too was a wicked man. So it's a natural tendency of fallen hearts to admire the villain's craftiness here. But notice that all the characters in this parable here that we've read down through are unjust, they're unscrupulous, and corrupt. More shrewd. Most unbelievers are wiser in many ways. The Bible, you get down here. Do you notice the text that he gave to us and talking about here when you get down to verse 8, verse 9, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That verse just kind of grasped my attention. Thinking of anything, God's people should be wiser and better at what we do. And oftentimes it's the world that sometimes has it and oftentimes has it down better on certain philosophies and when it came to this area of stewardship. And so it's an interesting verse that he puts in here. And he says, I say unto you, to make yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when they fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. So when you look at this in verse 9, the money thing here, the unrighteous mammon. Mammon in the Bible here means money. So the unjust steward used his master's money to buy earthly friends. Believers are to use their master's money in a way that will accrue friends for eternity by investing in the kingdom gospel that brings sinners to salvation, and so that when they arrive in heaven, our everlasting home, those sinners will be there welcome. And it's the only thing that you and I have that we can take to heaven with us. If you really think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our stewardship, everything that we have in the realm of our stewardship, the only thing you're going to take to heaven is our family or your friends, and those that are in Christ. Everything else remains behind. You and I are just stewards taking care of that in God's work. And so he says here in verse 10, he who is faithful, it's a common proverb in verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. I think of that verse, and I've had people say to me over the years, boy, if I could just get this job, everything will pan out in life. If I could just make this income level, everything will change. If I could just do this or change this or do that, then everything's going to get a lot better. Not according to that verse. When you look at it here, he that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. For example, in the area of stewardship, if we can't learn how to manage it at one level, what makes us think that we can manage it at a higher level? So when you look at it here, he is faithful. And so in this proverb, when you look at this text, and so the Bible admonishes you and I to work hard, save, stay away from being debtor, and be wise with what we have, and we're just stewards of all that we have in God's kingdom. In verse 11, he says, if you cannot be faithful, he says here, and the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and his kingdom. So when you look at it here, true riches, faithful in the use of one's earthly wealth, is repeatedly tied to the accumulation of treasure in heaven. What is another man? What is another man's? And what is another's? Referring to God and the believer's stewardship of his money, which believer only manages as stewards. And so we realize that in our biblical stewardship, whatever God has entrusted to you and I in biblical stewardship, we're just managing for him. So then we got to ask the question, how good of managers are we? Did you ever think about this? I don't know about you, but where did you learn about finance and money and money principles? Did they teach it to you in junior high school? High school? Did you get it from your family? Did you get it at church? You know, it's easy, pretty easy to go through life. I've seen people graduate and get out of high school, still don't know how to balance a checkbook. Seen people get and go to college and still don't have a good handle on financial principles based on the Word of God. So when you look at it, it simply says here in verse 13, you cannot serve God and mammon, money. And many of the Pharisees taught that devotion to money and devotion to God were perfectly compatible. Look at it in verse 14. He said, and the Pharisees, after Jesus taught these first 13 verses, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. Really becomes a conflict. If you don't have the biblical stewardship thing right, it really becomes difficult to worship God and handle mammon and in the right context. So when you look at it here, it's interesting that they went hand in hand, held together. When you look in the Bible, you know, a love of wealth and devotion to money. On the love of money, 1 Timothy chapter 6 pretty well outlines it pretty clearly. Being rich can lead a person into temptation and a snare if he or she does not have a biblical approach to the right biblical approach to stewardship. Coveting money in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 can lead you away from your faith if you're not careful. We find not only that, riches without good understanding of biblical stewardship can lead a person to foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, also in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So, we find the Bible admonishes the rich to not be high-minded or not to trust in those riches, but to trust in the living God who gave those riches to be able to enjoy. Riches can allow a person to do the good works and to be able to ready to distribute for the cause of the kingdom of God and what the Lord would have you to do with that. You know what's interesting? Using riches wisely, the Bible says, lays up for store a good foundation for eternity. It's interesting that, you know, a proper understanding of biblical stewardship allows you and I to understand that God owns it all. And it affects how we serve. It affects how we give. It affects how we spend our time. It affects our passions, our health, our relationships, and how we spend our... You can pick up any marriage counseling book, and most of the time you'll find one of the things at the forefront on marital problems and issues is dealing with this thing on mammon or money. You know, when you look at it in the Bible, in the Word of God, it's interesting that I got to bring this to a close, and let me just share this with you. There's a lot of things we love to do on stewardship. If you think about biblical stewardship, of getting it all in perspective, the simple conclusion is that God owns everything that we have. And oftentimes, you know, and I wish we could take, we have done, I think, Financial Peace University in our church on three different occasions here at the church. And we would get 15, 20, 25 people that would come and go through Financial Peace University. Dave Ramsey leads at Financial Peace University, and one of the things when it talks about mammon here in the Bible, is Dave, I think, gives a real good, simple outline, or he calls them baby steps. You know, you got to walk before you can run. Here's a good concept, and it's really good if you've ever been through the class. He says that first and foremost, because like when I asked Larry Reed, and said, how did you do that? How could you do that without taking on any debt? And he simply said, you save for it, and then you pay for it. Dave Ramsey teaches in the beginning of his classes that you have an emergency fund, a $1,000 emergency fund. That'll at least set up the first stage where you don't allow yourself then to take on debt. Second thing he then is then take all your short-term debt outside of your mortgage and then begin to snowball that debt and reducing that debt. Don't take on any more debt, but then reduce that in a snowball effect. Take and rate it from the lowest to the highest. Pay off that lowest debt first, no matter where you're at on the interest rate. I know some would want to take and put the higher interest rate at the top, but he says take the debt and take the lowest one, and then take the money that you're paying from that. When you pay that debt, snowball that into the second one, snowball that into the third one, snowball that into the fourth one. So in a short period of time, on average right now, it takes most people 2 to 3 years to pay off all short-term debt in a snowball approach. After you take care of the short-term debt, then he promotes and says that you should have in your savings account 3 to 6 months of expenses saved away, tucked away for a rainy day for emergency. Whatever your expenses are and wherever you're at in life is tuck away at least 3 to 6 months of expenses into that savings account. And then fourthly, he simply says that invest 15% of your household income into retirement to prepare for that day as we get older and retire. If you're having children, raising children, then setting aside a college fund and funding your children. I sat and I looked and I analyzed this and I thought, man, I wish I'd understood some of these concepts when I was a young man and as our family started growing. Now, I don't know about you, but we helped get 3 kids through college, and they all chose out-of-state colleges and universities. $50,000 each child. I remember driving down the highway saying to myself, something's wrong with this picture. I got 10 bucks to my name, and I just paid a university bill, and they got every dollar of it. It keeps you broke most of the time. So figuring out how to pay for that, and so Ramsey teaches in this simple thing in stewardship is to set aside the college funding and that for your children as they go and get further their education. And then number 6 was simply pay off the home early. Right now it's on average in America, Ramsey's got statistics that'll tell us it takes that you can pay your home off within 7 years. 7 years. Many will take the 15-year approach to that. And then lastly, by that time you have no debt and you can be able to give and to honor the Lord and do what He would have you to do as He blesses your stewardship. So when you think about a biblical stewardship is a lot of things. It affects how we, the main thing is to be able to see, God, you own everything. So I'm going to put you first in all that I do. You take ownership of my money. You take ownership of my family. You take ownership of our children. You take ownership of everything that we have. God, in biblical stewardship, God, it all simply belongs to you because in one breath, it can be gone. And we have to realize that one day, friend, we must give an account of our stewardship. Our marriages, our children, our relationships, the money, everything, all aspects. The right biblical understanding of biblical stewardship should lead you and I to the point where we come face to face that God owns it all. And on a given breath or in a moment's notice, something could happen medically, your life could change. You could lose a job, your life could change. And to realize that you and I, it's a lot better being taken care of in God's hands than in our hands. Biblical stewardship is just simply saying to God, God, you own it all. I'm giving you my heart, my life. I'm giving you my marriage. I'm giving you my children. I'm giving you my money. I'm giving you my job. Everything I have all belongs to you. Let's pray. Father God, today I pray that today, Father, we would realize